You can go, if you have your Bible with you, you can go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read for you, my PowerPoint brothers working together, Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, before I read it, here's the passage is going to begin with this. We see this scene that Jesus has been traveling with his disciples, and his ministry is blowing up. Like, things are going good. He's healing the sick. He's feeding the multitude. And so Jesus is kind of blowing and going, but he has to pull his disciples aside, and they just need a rest. They need to refresh and renew. And so he gets with his disciples, and it's interesting. Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am? And for the record, if you're ever asked any question, just guess Jesus, okay? Some way or another, you'll kind of be right, okay? And so they add, who do people say I am? And they're like, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Isn't that crazy? Some think you're Jeremiah. Oh my goodness. Some think you're, and then Jesus turns the tables on them and he points to Peter, but he says, you, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who always gets it wrong, gets it right. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then not two or three verses afterwards, Jesus explains, yes, I am the Son of God, and the Son of God is going to have to be crucified and suffer horribly and be raised on the third day. And Peter, who had just killed it three verses ago, he says he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. He's like, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God and all that good stuff, but no, you're not going to the cross. And so, again, Jesus has to kind of correct him in that. And so we'll pick it up in Matthew 16, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus says this to Peter. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. All right, that's a big turn. He says, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's important for where we're going today. He goes on and says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Now, like on the surface, you got to admit that sounds unbelievably wrong. Like, if you want to find fullness of life, sure, you need to give your life away. It feels just uncomfortable. But if we really back away and begin to look at how life actually works, like, if you want to become a brilliant intellect, you know what you need to do? You're going to have to give your life away for some 4 to 8 years until you get that PhD. Like, if you want to become an amazing athlete or be an amazing shape, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to give your life away, probably for a good 2 hours, 5 days a week, okay? And so we see this on and on, and we know it's true, but it feels wrong. And here we see that Jesus, he highlights two ways of thinking. There's the mind of man that says at all costs, no suffering, or the mind of God. It's the perichoresis kind of give my life away that I might find life. And so the mindset of man, we're going to see this played out in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll talk about it. But here's what you need to know. This is the first time as we read Genesis 3 that God, this Trinitarian God, is no longer in the narrative. That for whatever reason, he's not in the story. And so whenever God's not into the story, that's going to make room for somebody else to enter into that void. And so for you and I, here's what I would submit to us as people trying to become holy and walk in the way of Jesus. Sometimes it's less trying to avoid sin and more trying to be sure that God stays in our story. Because if God's in our life and in our story, sin has a hard time getting into that space, doesn't he? Come on, fellas, when you struggle with certain kind of habitual sins, but man, you're full of the Spirit of God, does that even have a chance? It doesn't. And so that's what we want to do. And so Genesis 3:1, let me read it to you. I can get there. Genesis 3, chapter 1, and it says this. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so here's what I want to see. There's a serpent. Now, I don't want to this is a spoiler alert. That's the devil, okay? And so the serpent, here's what we see. The Bible says that he was more crafty. than the other animals. Or it's literally the word more subtle. And so do you notice that Satan's first attack or temptation on humanity is not, hey, Adam and Eve, how would you like to subject the entire creation to death and cursing? And oh, by the way, damn humanity. How does that sound? Like, are you enticed by that at all? But no, what does he say? Hey man, I wonder why God doesn't want you to have that fruit. And he just starts it with a simple question. And so can I just submit this to you that sin, it always starts subtle, it's indiscreet, and it looks so simple and innocent, but it always grows up. And so have you heard of that? Do you guys remember those people, Sigmund and Freud? Sigmund and Roy, that's who it is. Las Vegas, and they were at the, I can't remember, it was the Taj Mahal? No, the Mirage Hotel in Vegas. And so if you don't know who they are, think Liberace, that they're kind of like poofy hair with a lot of product and a lot of makeup on, but yet they do this show with wild cats, right? And don't think little kitty cats, I'm talking lions and stuff. And so they had this unbelievable show, and if you remember back in 2003, they had the show, and they were doing like business as usual, and they had a 380-pound white tiger. I think its name was Montview or something like that. And so he'd had this tiger since it was a little cub and cute, cuddly thing, except for partway through the show, suddenly that lion turned on Roy and grabbed him by the neck and ripped that thing open. They had to stop the show. In fact, the show is canceled now because lions are apex predators. Their DNA is to kill and hunt everything, okay? And so it might have been a cute little kitten at one point, but that thing grew up, and hey, bro, he's trying to kill you. And so sin starts out subtle, but it'll eventually grow up. And so Adam and Eve, they have this moment of insanity, and they give themselves over to the lie of the serpent, and they eat of the forbidden fruit, and they step out of the dance. And suddenly they step away from God and they say, no, thank you, God, I'm God. And from that, we're going to work together here. Theologians say at that moment, what occurred was the incurvature of our souls. That was our eyes were focused on God and other people. Suddenly they turned in. Can you do this with me? Now listen, I need you to get your phone out. And for the record, if you have a flip phone this morning, you cannot participate. Okay? And I need to see you after service, all right? But here's what I want you to do is I want you to get your phone out and I want you to put it on the camera and I want the perspective to look outward. We got this? All right, now I want you to look around the room. I want you to see all the beauty. It's a good-looking church, right? And now what I want you to do is I want you to change the perspective to yourself. Bam. And do you feel that? Where suddenly you're just aware of everything that's wrong. Suddenly your world got really small, really fast. And see, that is the incurvature of the soul. That our perspective, it turned inward. And now things become unbelievably painful. We're unbelievably, like painfully self-aware. Have you ever been aware of how self-aware you are? Like when we look at a photograph, what's the first thing you do? You look for you, because you want to see if it's good or bad, right? And here's what I would submit to you. Here's what I would submit, that none of you right now are aware of your pancreas unless you're a diabetic, right? Why? Because something's wrong with your pancreas. No one's aware of their heart in here, except for maybe a few guys that have had some heart trouble that they've had fixed by the grace of God. So my point is this, is that, see, we're not designed to be self-aware, but we're painfully self-aware because something's gone wrong. And so the gospel is designed to fix that for us. There's a guy, fellas, back there on the PowerPoint, can you pull up that picture of David Pugh? This guy, David Pugh, was a guy in Lima, Ohio. He was there was a warrant for his arrest for petty theft and arson. So they posted the picture to my right, your left, actually on the most wanted ads. And so David Pugh, he emailed in the police department and he says, hey, could you use this picture? It's better. I rest my case, okay? And so there's this unholy trinity of me, myself, and I that's a result of the fall of man. And so did you know that the word ego is Latin for I, me? And so go to Isaiah chapter 14. I think we have it on our PowerPoint. You're going to see the first time that we are aware of Lucifer, who would become Satan, and he begins to, the Isaiah gives us a picture of how the devil, Lucifer, speaks. And he says this: "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And so we can see that now. And this, I'm sorry I'm flipping you around so much, but here's what I need you to see is Genesis 3:10. After the fall of man, Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit. And then we read in Genesis 3, verse 10, Adam says this. Adam answered to God, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." It's the first time we get the personal pronoun I in our scriptures because our eyes had turned inward, and it's the fall of mankind. And so, do you know that God would go on then and he would say, because of that, Adam and Eve, that now the earth is cursed. The world is cursed, but I would submit to you that perhaps it's less about God cursing humanity, but rather it's a self-inflicted wound where God says, this is what you want, this is what you get. Because for our eyes to turn in on ourselves is torture, and it's a curse. And I'll show it to you. Like, do you know that self-centeredness, it actually rips at the fabric of how God designed everything to work. And so he tells humanity, he says, your work is going to become toil now. See, work originally was a joy. It was a glory. Because why? Our work was about the worship of our Creator and the service of one another. And it was life-giving, not life-sucking. And suddenly it turns inward and it becomes about me and it loses its strength and vitality, and it becomes toil. Now, we get glimpses of it, don't we? When you're doing something you're passionate about, why? Because God created you to do that. And if you get a revelation that I'm serving other people, then it becomes life-giving to us. He says to the woman, your desire will be to for your husband, but he will rule over you. Can I tell you, fellas, I wish that meant that your girl was going to dig you. It means that her desire will be for you means this: that you're going to want things that are not yours, okay? And so can you ever see how relationships get messed up when things are about you? See, it's impossible for you to be in an authentic relationship because people exist to make you happy. And so you're constantly taking and taking, and what happens? The people around you become fewer and fewer until you're isolated and alone. How about this? He says to the woman, you're going to experience pain in childbirth. And all the moms said, amen. That was a really weak amen, but that's okay. And did you know, like women, I want to give it to you too. Like I was just reading the article about, you know, the human beings that you can only withstand, I think it was 26 doles of pain. Doles is a dolere, is the Latin for pain. It's a measurement. And so like the humanity, we shutter down. We pass out at like 26 or 20. And the woman, that it actually, your pain shoots to like 46 in childbirth. And so, don't be alarmed. But here's what I would submit to you. Now, when I had back surgery, I was kind of good in my recovery during the day, but at nighttime, it was torture. Like pain just increased. I asked my doctor, what's behind that? And he said this. He says, your body inflames at night, but your mind has nothing else to attach itself to or distract itself. So all you think about is that pain, that pain, that pain. And so do you see now when your eyes turn inwards, there's nothing to distract you from the pain of living in a fallen world. And so And here's the last thing. So I got a lot of props for you today. You can tell I don't have to go to Manhattan, so I'm going to stay here. And I got a prop for you guys this morning. And so that you and I, remember what we read? That God formed us from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into us the breath of life. And so I got a little prop for us this morning, all right? So work with me. Dirt, dust of the ground. God forms it, and then he breathes into us. We got that on Periscope? Good. God breathes into us. And see, suddenly, see, our life, we've been designed by God. Outside of God, we're dirt. But because we've been filled with the life of God, the breath of God, what happens for us is now we're full. And that's we find our identity, our sense of worth in him, because outside of him, we're worthless. And so what happens when we step out of the dance, we're left with nothing, and suddenly our ego and our identity feels this emptiness, and now what does it need to do? We need to attach our identity onto something. We need to fill this balloon back up again, and so you know what we do? We pour our life into our work, right? Some of us, it's not work. Some of us, it's our looks, right? And so we're on and on, and we keep like finding different things that we can build our identity up on. But here's the thing. You build your life on your work, you're unbelievably fragile. See, so I played, I was a professional hockey player for 14 years until, guess what? I wasn't. Now who am I? And so for us, if your identity's in your job, you don't just lose your job, you lose your identity, you lose who you are. I'll say that for some of us, man, our looks are just so important, and we find our sense of self-worth. And here's the ironic thing. If that's you this morning, you know what you're unbelievably aware of? Not how beautiful you are, how amazing, you're aware of everything that's wrong with you. And so when you look in the mirror, you don't see anything that's good, but you recognize all that's wrong. And then when you're in a room and someone's, God help us, more handsome or more pretty than me, well, suddenly they become a threat. See, it becomes impossible to have relationship for one another. And so I'm going to let this go now. And last thing is this. If you build your identity on anything other than being a son or a daughter of God, I promise you it's unbelievably hollow. And so I shared this. I think I've shared this a couple weeks back. Do we have the picture of Tom Brady? I think we got a slide of Tom Brady. And I like talking about him and making fun of him because I don't like him, okay? I know I'm a pastor and not supposed to, but do you see how good looking that guy is? It's not even fair. You shouldn't be that pretty and that good. I think he's a 3 or 4-time Super Bowl MVP. Get this. He's worth $180 million, okay? And fellas, he's married to a Brazilian supermodel, and she's worth $380 million. So he's the trophy wife in the relationship, okay? And so can you get, like, fellas, I don't know. I can't in my mind imagine anything better. Stud athlete, like supermodel wife, although I think I got that, okay, guys? All right, you can tell Susan I said that. And then what? All the money that you can think of, and yet when he was interviewed by 60 Minutes, you can look this up, I believe it was in 2010, and they said, Tom, you have the perfect wife, the perfect life, all the money you could think of. Why are you so driven? And here's his response. Surely there must be more. This can't be all there is. And so do you feel how the emptiness in that? And so listen, don't mishear me. Go be great at your work. Hey, it's important to take care of yourself and look good. Just don't build your life and your identity on it. And so here's what do we do now? So our eyes have turned in, and how do we get out of this mess? And the good news is we don't have to do anything. God did it for us. See, the story of the gospel is that God, he became a man, and he lived the other focused life that we couldn't. It says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. And he goes to the cross, and he dies on behalf of our sins and our trespasses. He lives perfectly, before a holy God. And then now, in the end, what he does for us is now he gives us his righteousness. And in John chapter 20, Jesus, the resurrected God, the resurrected Christ, sees his disciples, and it says something odd. It says he breathed upon them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? That we get the wind back, the breath of life back inside of us. And God Almighty, he invites us back into the dance again. And now I can build my identity on, now I was a son of God who played hockey. Now I'm a son of God who preaches the gospel. And pretty soon I'm getting old, I'm going to retire, and I'm going to be a son of God doing nothing, laying on the beach, okay? And so, but we see that our identity, suddenly we have this solid foundation that no matter what life throws at, it can't be busted. It can't be broken. And so here's our job, though, is to keep our eyes off of ourself and to get them onto God and others. Isn't it crazy that the great commandment, Jesus says, hey, here's two great commandments you got to know. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so my job each and every morning as I wake up, and if I can just be real with you, eyes are on me, 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 me. And so I get into prayer, I get in the Word, and I try to pump my eyes and get them off of myself and onto other people. It's funny, C.S. Lewis, he had the greatest quote. He used to be an atheist. And what happened was, he said he would read the Bible or go to church, and he would hear people talk about God, and he says, God sounds like an old lady who's begging for compliments, right? Because you read the Bible, and he's always like, make much of me, sing to me, dance for me, right? All this kind of stuff. And he's like, what is he, just God insecure? But when you understand the torture that is when our eyes are fixed on ourselves, so the greatest thing God can do for us is get our eyes up and fixed on him, because that's where life comes. And so I want to end kind of with this, is that, you know, this isn't just, I don't know if you're new to church or whatever, but this isn't just the Bible that says this. Do you know, how many would agree that the New York Times is not exactly just a pro-God kind of piece of paper? But you know what, they wrote the New York Times wrote this, the article's called Happiness 101. And do you know what? Researchers found, and positive psychologists, here's their quote. They said, after a series of studies, they said an unselfish life in service to other people led to a profound sense of meaning, value, and significance. This is the New York Times agreeing with the Word of God. You want to find life, you need to give your life away. Another one, the University of Notre Dame, for the record, we do not like the University of Notre Dame in here, okay? All right? And if you're in here, I'm sorry. We'll talk afterwards. But the University of Notre Dame put out a study, and they actually have a book out. It's called The Paradox of Generosity. And here's the scientific study, what they found is those people that gave over their time, their talent, and their treasure, they lived longer, they were measurably happier, and they were more educated. And so how amazing is that? We see even the universal scientific study pointing to the Word of God. I'm going to ask Kim, why don't you come on up, and why don't we do this? Why don't we stand together, and I just have one more story. I can tell Joy's getting tired with the baby, so we'll speed this thing up. But here's what I want to do as we start to close. It was last year at this time. We have dear friends that their daughter was getting married in Connecticut, and it was really a beautiful one of those outdoor weddings. And then we went to the reception. And if you know, like Susan and I, we're not much like a dancers and doing that thing. I got one move, and after that I'm done. You know, and so we went, and it was kind of crazy. There's all these kids, and then suddenly, I don't know how this happened, but suddenly we're the old people at the place. But the kids were dancing, and the music was really good, and it was actually hitting some stuff that we kind of remember. And for whatever reason, you know, we kind of got out, and we kept it respectable, but we were out dancing, and we really had an unbelievable time. Until the DJ, he says this, that it's the last song, and so people flooded the dance stage. And there was, they played the song, Billy Joel, I think it was The Piano Man, right? And so So everyone was kind of moshed in together, and as we were, you know, sing us the song, we're kind of doing this thing, and it wasn't rehearsed. No one tried to do this, but suddenly the bride and the groom were in the middle, and people began to back off around them, and we suddenly, just as fluid as can be, we grabbed hands, and we began to sing us the song, and then this throb, we began to come in and pulsate in around the bride and the groom, and I didn't know who the person was on my side. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're having a moment. This is amazing, you know, and so we're doing this thing, and I just couldn't help but think of the reality that that's what God asked for us, that Him at the center of our life, we grab brother and sister together, and we're involved in this dance called life, full of the Spirit of God, making much of Him and much of one another. And that's the life that God calls us into. And so, could we do this with every head bowed and eye closed? I want to invite you that if maybe you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're not here by accident, that this God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that He orchestrated this moment. And so I want to invite you into His dance, that in the name of Jesus, that if you would like to know Him and receive His life abundant and this abundant life that He has for you, if you would just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. That's you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep them raised. I'm going to pray for us right now. This is just between you and God. Every head bowed. Jesus, Lord, I thank You for these lifted hands. God, You see the sign of surrender. God, the sign of, Lord, I'm making a movement towards You. So, Lord, I thank You right now, God, that You fill every life right now with Your Holy Spirit. God, we read about the breath of life that comes into us. I pray that You would mark us and seal us as Your people. Lord, I pray that areas that have been dark, Lord, that there would be a lifting and the light of hope and love would begin to rise in our hearts. God, I pray for those that have been carrying heavy burdens this morning, Lord, that You would cast them off now in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we thank You for meeting us this morning. We thank You, we love You, and we bless You. And all God's people said, amen.